Since I missed a couple of Sundays, I want to go back to Revelation 21, and we're going to take the next couple of Sundays and talk about heaven, and specifically what John's vision suggests to us about the New Jerusalem, about this heavenly city. So the last time I preached, whenever that was, I pointed out that that heaven is described as both a city and as a virgin bride. And we said then that heaven was perfectly proportioned, that it was holy and there was wholeness, that heaven was complete in every way, that heaven was light-filled and life-producing, and said a couple of other things. We talked about the foundation stone and the gates and all that. Well, this morning I want to just point out some additional things that John's vision of heaven speaks of. And heaven speaks of so much to us, of joy and peace and life and light, and it speaks of paradise, a new beginning, and it speaks to us of permanence and protection, and you'll see that this morning. So in John 21, verse 2, in Revelation 21, verse 2, John writes, "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." If you remember back a few weeks, we talked about Babylon from Revelation 17 and 18, and talked about the city of Babylon. And we said then, we talked about it as being empire and the world system and all this. So we see when we look at this, the contrast between Babylon, that city, and the New Jerusalem. Both are represented as women and as cities. So the New Jerusalem is described as a holy city and as a holy virgin bride, the wife of the Lamb. Babylon was described as an unholy city, a city of abominations, a home for demons. And instead of being described as a bride, Babylon is described as a harlot and the mother of prostitutes, NIV says. So there's quite the contrast there. And if you remember, the instruction was given from heaven to the people of God that were living in Babylon. This is Revelation 18, verse 4. "Come out of her, my people, so that you'll not share in her sins and in her judgment." The contrast was striking, and the command was clear to come out. And again, remember, Babylon represented the world and the empire and the sinful culture that was around the people of God. And if God's people were to come out of Babylon, well, where were they supposed to go? And John's writing to these seven churches in Asia Minor, in Turkey. And so these people were used to living in Roman cities, all right? It's for everybody that thinks, "I'm going to move out in the country," but these were city folk, and they were used to a city. And now he says, get out of the city, get out of Babylon, get out of get out of Rome or these Roman cities. Where are we supposed to go? And they needed a home. They need a city to belong to, a city to start towards. And God gives John this vision of another city, one that would be far beyond compare, far beyond anything they could imagine. And so the Spirit says, "John, tell them about the city. Tell them about the city." It was apparently it was Mahalia Jackson standing behind Martin Luther King Jr. On that day when he gave the "I Have a Dream" speech, that she said, "Tell them about the dream, Martin. Tell them about the dream. Tell them about the city, John. Tell them about the city. Tell them about this place that we're going to." And although it's future, that city and the hope we have of that city and what it is going to mean for us, it begins to draw us away from Babylon, because there's a city we're looking for, and it's beyond comparing. We can't enter it yet, but with eyes of faith we can see it, and by the grace of God we already belong to it and belong in it. If you look at the citizenship rolls of that city, my name's already written on the city rolls. It's a city that's not made with hands, but it's eternal, and God himself has built it. Jesus is preparing a place for us there. There's nothing like it, and this is what's promised to us for all that love him. It's this city that he's preparing. So this city speaks of paradise. It's a place, and heaven speaks of paradise in that place. This New Jerusalem John saw coming down, it's the paradise we lost and the paradise that God restores us to. It's interesting, if you go back Ezekiel 28, and we take that as kind of referring to Satan's fall and all that, and the angels and whatever, but Ezekiel 28 speaks of the Garden of Eden, describes the precious stones that are found there. In fact, it describes the garden, but then he speaks about the holy mountain of God. But when you look at the list of precious stones that are found there in the garden, you'll find those same unique stones described in Revelation 21. There's some of the same stones that are described on the breastplate of the high priest that he wore. Those stones are decorating the foundation stones of heaven. In the paradise of Genesis, you'll find a tree of life, and you'll find it again in the paradise that John speaks of in the New Jerusalem. Richard Bauckham, in his book on the theology of the book of Revelation, states that the New Jerusalem as paradise is the natural world in its ideal state, rescued from the destroyers of the earth, reconciled with humanity, and filled with the presence of God. Everything that messed this world up is gone, and everything that God intended for his people is restored, and there's life and light and life-producing. Everything gives healing. Everything gives life. Everything sustains life. Nothing is degraded. Nothing is distorted. It's the natural world in its ideal state, rescued from the destroyers, reconciled with humanity, and filled with the presence of God. And John writes, "And then he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And look at this, it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper and clear as crystal." Bauckham writes, "When the whole city is said to have the glory of God and a radiance like a very rare jewel, like jasper and clear as crystal, then we remember that the glory of God himself is like jasper and carnelian." So Revelation chapter 4, you can go back and check this out. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, John said, "There before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian." I said, when we took communion, could you touch God? Can you describe him? Well, one way I would not describe him is he looks something like a jasper stone, right? Wasn't that an old cowboy saying? Jasper, didn't they call people Jasper or whatever? Dave Hensley says yes. So I wouldn't describe God as, he looks a lot like jasper. I don't know. I don't even know what that means. It sounds wrong somehow or another. But I guess I've never paid attention to that. The one who sat there had the appearance of jasper. And Revelation 21, the glory of God and its brilliance was like a very precious jewel, like jasper and clear as crystal. And so John says that sea of glass before God's throne in heaven is translucent like crystal to reflect his glory. Bauckham said, John probably means that the whole city with its radiant jewels and its translucent gold shines with the reflected glory of God himself. I got to tell you, I've been preaching with goosebumps for the last 10 minutes just thinking about this. What an incredible city, the glory of God. I can't wait to preach next Sunday because we're going to talk about his presence some more in this. And God gave us a garden in the beginning, but in the end, he gives us a city. And in that city, the blessings of paradise are restored, and God will dwell with us. That's what Revelation 21 says. He makes his dwelling with us, and we'll be his people, and God himself is going to be with us and be our God and wipe the tears from our eyes, and there'll be no more sorrow and no more pain. Listen, heaven speaks of paradise. It's home. It's where we're supposed to be. Hallelujah. And then John continues his description of heaven. He says it had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates, and on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And when we read John's description of the city with walls and 12 gates and 12 foundation stones, we realize heaven speaks of permanence. It's interesting that much of the Old Testament tells the story of God's people on the move, in transition, going somewhere, looking for land, looking for a city, for a home. In the book of Genesis, God calls the patriarch Abraham, tells him to leave the land of his birth and go to a land which the Lord said he would show him. And God enters into this covenant with Abraham, promising to bless him and his descendants and to give him the land. But Abraham always seemed to be in transit, didn't he? He lived in the land, but he never built a city, never had a permanent dwelling. The writer of Hebrews tells us, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And by faith, he made his home in the promised land. But look how he lived, as a stranger in a foreign country. He made his home there, but look, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who are heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. It's almost as if Abraham said, I guess we could build a city, but it wouldn't compare to what he's already spoken to me and shown me, and I think I'd just be sad about it. And so we'll just live in tents and wait and see. Is there water in that bag? Would you grab that for me? You know, 2 weeks off and you just can't hardly do it. Thank you, dear. Abraham lived as a stranger in the land that God gave him. Think of that. He lived as though he owned the land, but he was living living like he was just passing through because ultimately he was searching for another home, another place. He was looking for a permanent home, and it was one that God was going to build himself, a city with foundations built by God, not living in a tent. And I figure Abraham had a pretty nice tent, but not living in a tent. But it was a place with foundations. Moses led the people out of slavery and bondage in Egypt and brought them to the edge of the land that God had promised to Abraham and to them. Because of their stubbornness and unbelief, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. They lived as nomads in the desert, moving every so often. And they had to have gotten weary of packing their belongings and moving again and again from place to place in the wilderness. And they'd stay for a while, and then Moses would say, all right, the cloud's moving, we gotta go. Everybody pack up, and they'd pack up that tabernacle and all the stuff, and the priests are gonna load up, and we're gonna carry this, and everybody's got their stuff. And if there were 600,000 of them, or if there were a million, or however many there were, how far are you gonna get? I mean, I'll watch Wagon Train. They keep saying there's 300 wagons in the train. There's never that many. There's about 8 of them. But anyway, it's like, well, we're only going to get about 6 miles. And so I'm figuring if there's a million people, the guys at the very back, they're just barely going to get down the road when they say, all right, ho, set them up. And they got to break all that down, right? Take it all down, set it all up again. Like, we were just over there. We didn't get far, did we? We're setting up again. I thought when we were, during the 20 months we were out of this building at VBI, like, okay, every Saturday night, every Sunday, we're setting up, put those little walls up, let's get all the stuff out, let's build a nursery, and let's do it. Man, bless those churches that have been in rented facilities for 6 years, and there's a team of people that set up everything every week and break it all down. God bless them. That's not the life for me. They grew weary of packing their belongings, and quoting Hebrews again, speaking of Abraham and his descendants and of Moses and the wilderness wanderers and all of God's people, the writer of Hebrews says, all these people were still living by faith when they died, and they didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. And people who say such things show they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These Old Testament saints are joined by all of us New Testament believers, because we too are looking for another country, another city, a better city, a heavenly kingdom, a permanent home. And as nice as your house may be, as long as you've lived there, there's starting to be cracks somewhere, and it's Oklahoma, so the ground shifts and foundation gets a little wonky somehow or another, and stuff just wears and paint flies off and peels off, and the roof gets looking funny and all those things, and the house we live in, like this house, boy, it starts getting spots on it and stuff starts happening to us, and you know, yeah. And all of a sudden it's like, well, I'm ready for a new house, I'm ready for something else, and everything about this world is transient and temporary. It's fading quickly. It can be over in a moment, suddenly, unexpectedly. Just this past week, some young people were killed in this tragic accident out not too far from where we live. In fact, I think the driver was just 16 or something. 16-year-olds don't plan to die. They're not thinking about how risky it is to drive a car and all that kind of stuff, because we're going to live forever. We've got our lives in front of us, and like that, suddenly it's over. Nothing about this is permanent. This world's not our home. We're just passing through because we're citizens of a heavenly kingdom and we're made for another land. The Peacemakers are recording a new CD. One of the new songs that Jeff has written for the new project has this lyric in it. And we went over to the house one day. Jeff said, listen to this, guys. See what you think. Man, I love the lyric. The chorus says, this world has never felt like home to me. It's just a stop along the way to eternity. Heaven is where I really want to be. This world has never felt like home to me. Amen. Boy, I like that. This world's never felt like home to me. Something's off somewhere. Something's messed up about it. Heaven is where we belong. The city John sees and describes for us, with its massive walls and its 12 gates and its foundation stones, it's a permanent place. No more tents, no more packing up to move, no more living as aliens and strangers, like foreigners in a strange country, no more living out of suitcases or going out in the garage to hunt through the boxes that are stored out there from the last move. Heaven is the home we've never been to, but we'll know it. It's home. It's where we belong. It's the city, the place He's prepared for us. And heaven speaks of permanence, home at last. It's where we rest from our labor at the end of the day. It's where we gather with family and loved ones that have gone before us. It's not just a brief visit. Heaven is our permanent home. It's where we put our clothes in the closet. We unpack the bags and we throw them away because we're finally home. Hallelujah. Heaven is home for us. Amen. And then heaven speaks of protection. And the passage that we read speaks of walls around the city. John's readers understood that walled cities meant guarded cities. That meant places of safety where an enemy couldn't penetrate, where access was controlled and limited. Some of you may live in a gated community, and it's like, oh, we can't get through the gate. Of course, we can walk around it because it's just a gate. But anyway, you can't drive your car in. But access is controlled. NIV translates the measurement of the wall as 144 cubits thick. Some think it means 144 cubits high. 144 cubits is about 200 feet. So think of a wall that's 200 feet thick, or 200 feet high, or both. So maybe it's 200 feet thick and 200 feet high. Either way, you're not getting through or around or over the wall, okay? What it's telling us is it's a really big wall. Verse 12 said the city had a great high wall with 12 gates. So I think John's point is just that it's intensely secure. That the point is, no one is getting into heaven that's not supposed to be there. No enemy, no tempter, no tormentor, no thief, no destroyer, no deceiver, no con man, no scam artist. I don't even think we'll get phone calls. Right? Hi, I'm calling. Your doctor recommended, yeah, no he didn't. Anyway, earlier in the chapter, John heard a loud voice telling him that in that new city there would be no more death, no more grieving, no more crying, no more pain. Those are enemies, and the enemies can't get in. We've had too many funerals in the last couple of years. Death is an enemy that will never get inside the walls to this city. Dottie Rambo wrote a song that said, "Tears will never stain the streets of that city. No wreaths of death on my mansion door," right? Heaven speaks of protection from that. And it's not only the size and safety of the walls, but John tells us there were 12 gates into the city. There were three on each side. And at each gate, John says, there's an angel positioned as a sentry to guard the entrance. So not only can you not scale the walls, you can't sneak through the gates. You can't enter by cunning or deception. Somebody was telling me here recently of a situation they were in California, and they'd been barred from access to someone, and I said, well, it was in a hospital. I said, well, who cares? Just walk on in there. I mean, what are they going to do? Can't you just get in there? And he said, there's only one entrance that's unlocked at the hospital, and you have to show your ID, and you have to pass through a thing in order to get in. Well, that does make it a little tougher to sneak in. Why were you suggesting somebody break into a healthcare facility? But there was a whole reason why it made more sense to say, just walk on in there and tell them I got to check on my son. But anyway, you can't sneak in to heaven. You can't enter by cunning or deception. The walls and the angels at the gates control who enters. And John says, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what's shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And earlier in the chapter, John mentioned some of those who won't be allowed entrance and instead would be cast into the lake of fire, the second death. And among those, and Sarah mentioned this in her message, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, none of them are getting in. And we could focus on the list and who can't get in, but the important thing for all of us this morning is to figure out, well, then how do we get in? And notice this, that John says, on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. They don't have to lock the gates at night because the city is permanently safe. But here's the key. If the gates are open, the walls are high, but the gates are open, how do we get in? And we've already got the answer. We make certain that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what we do. Well, how do we do that? Well, the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And John tells us if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, well, okay, I admit I've sinned. What does that mean? Well, that means I'm a sinner. If I've sinned, then I'm a sinner. What do I do now? In Acts 16, a Roman jailer asked the Apostle Paul that very question. What do I need to do to be saved? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Well, exactly what am I supposed to believe about Jesus? Paul tells us in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe that he is who he says he is, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You believe the gospel. You believe what the gospel says about Jesus, that he was the Son of God, that he came and died on the cross for us, and he rose again. It says, for it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He'll write your name in that book of life if you turn to him today. The gates are open, and this is what you do in order to get in. Repent of your sins. Ask him to forgive you and cleanse you. Understand you can't earn his salvation. It's a gift he gives to you when you turn to him. For Paul writes, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You can't earn it by your effort or your works. And Paul says in Titus 3, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Heaven speaks of paradise and permanence and protection. It's home for all whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The gates are never closed. They're open to you this morning if you'll come to Him. And I'll just tell you, you don't want to miss heaven, but you just don't know when you're going to be, when the last opportunity is going to be. And so that's why I'm telling you this today. Now's the time to turn to the Lord. I put those scriptures on the screen as I prepared the message. I thought, you know what? I want to make sure everybody knows exactly what the scripture said. I want to make sure you know the process. I want to make sure you know and understand this is how you get there. This is how your name is written in that book. And you may have been coming to church here for 10 years and you've sat through all kinds of sermons, and this morning somehow just hearing and seeing it and thinking about heaven and thinking about what you don't want to miss, and thinking about the only way to get there is by repenting of your sin and putting your faith in Jesus, that something just strikes a chord in your heart. And if that's the case, you're here, you're watching online, I encourage you right now to do what those scriptures have said. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, ask Him, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe You died for me, You rose again, and I believe You'll bring life to me and forgiveness to me when I turn to You. I call upon You today, and I ask You to save me and make me a new person. If you'll do that right there where you are, He'll change you. So we're going to pray. If you want somebody to pray with you, if you want to make that decision, slip out and come down here. We'll pray with you. I'm happy to do that. But I just want you to know there's no obstacle to that where you are right there. Maybe you've served the Lord. It's been years, and you just figure, well, everybody here knows that I'm a Christian, but the truth is in my own heart and mind, yeah, I haven't been serving God. You need to repent and make sure things are right in your heart today. So take a moment to do that. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, I thank You that we can examine our hearts this morning. We can take an inward look, and we know, we all do, Lord, whether our steps have been walking in harmony with You or whether we've been rebelling against You and we've turned away. We know whether we've ever truly asked for forgiveness of sins or whether we've just kind of been acting like church people, like we think church people ought to act. But down in our heart, Lord, we don't think we belong to You, Lord. We're not sure that our name's written in that book that Revelation talks about, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. But Lord, the good news is we can make certain of that today. And we understand it's not by our goodness, not by our works, not by our effort, but it's through the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and through Your sacrifice on the cross. And if we believe in You, if we believe the gospel, then we can be saved today. So Lord, for anyone that's watching online or anyone sitting in this sanctuary this morning, may they turn to You today and just simply ask, Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me from my past and from all the sin, from the waywardness of my heart, that I'm always kind of wanting to go the wrong direction. I'm always wanting to walk away from You. Lord, I come to You today and I ask You, Lord, to forgive me. I believe that You died on the cross for me. You bore the penalty of my sin, and now You tell me that I can be forgiven. So Lord, forgive me. I believe You. I confess with my mouth that You are Lord of my life. I believe that God raised You from the dead, and I call upon You now to save me. And Lord, because You are faithful and just, You'll forgive our sins and You'll cleanse me from unrighteousness. I thank You for it today. Thank You, Lord, that we can have that hope. Thank You that we can have that assurance that our name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life, and someday we'll be gathered home in Your presence and we'll be with You forever. Lord, we rejoice in that good hope today. What a day that's going to be. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together this morning, thankful for His mercy, thankful for His goodness, thankful that He's preparing a place for us today, aren't you? He's preparing a place, and He's going to come and receive us so we can be with Him forever. That's the best news of all. If you open your heart to Jesus today, online or here in the house, tell somebody about it. Just tell somebody here in the service today, hey, I gave my heart to Jesus today. If you'll contact us, we've got ways, resources that we'd love to help you with and to help you keep following Him. be a part of this church or another great church, but just continue to live for Jesus and serve him, because heaven's ahead and it's going to be wonderful. Well, receive the blessing of the Lord this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Thanks for joining us today. It's great to see you. God bless you. Remember, no service this week, but we'll see you next Sunday morning. We're going to talk about heaven again. We'll see you then.